Disciples made in America. I was getting dressed and realized everything I'm wearing was not made in America. In fact, everything on me wasn't made in America, except for the money in my wallet, which isn't much, but at least that was made in America. And then, you know, disciple making in America. Are we making disciples in America? There's lots of things happening in places that we would be surprised to learn how the church is growing and they're making disciples. But in America, we're sort of just kind of holding our own over the past, you know, 30 or 40 years. And some ministries have grown and are more effective than other ministries. But by and large, we haven't grown as a church. Actually, we've declined. And, you know, when you do the statistics of the overall population, the church has grown by about 15%. But the unchurched population has grown by 90%. And so, according to the statistics, of course, you know, statistics, I'm not sure how they do all that stuff. The old saying, you know, figures don't lie, but liars sure can figure. In any event, they seem to be reputable. This is Barna. their statistics, and then there are other things that seem to bear it out. And just we kind of have a general sense, a general feel for what's going on in America. And so we want to make disciples. I mean, that's why we're here. We're studying the book of Acts. That's what the church is called to do. Remember, Jesus said he would build his church. He told his followers, his apostles, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then he told his followers after he'd risen, okay, I want you to go in all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things that I've commanded. And so go into all the world, make disciples. So win them to the Lord, and then they're baptized. We baptize believers, and then teach them. So a disciple is not only one that has begun a relationship with the Lord, but he's a student. He is a learner. The word translated disciple, the Greek word, means a pupil, a learner, a student, a follower, like an apprentice. You know, where you know nothing about the trade, that's okay, I'll hire you, you can be my apprentice, and I will teach you, I'll show you. You be with me, watch what I do, and I'll teach you and show you how to do the job, or how to run the business. You're my apprentice, and you will learn. You're my disciple, and you will learn how to know the trade so that you can actually teach others. And or so that you can run the business and then help others as well. And that's the idea of a disciple. A disciple is one who is a believer, who is being taught, and he isn't really fully a disciple until he is teaching others. So he's still like an intern or an apprentice. But when you are a believer, and then you're taught, and then now you're ministering to others, now you're a disciple. Now, how long does that take? How much schooling does that take? That's got to take, like, well, you know, 3 or 4 years of college, or 5 or 6 years, or how long does it take? Well, apparently it only takes a few months, or maybe a few weeks. In Thessalonica, it seemed like in 4 weeks there was a church planted. And in Galatia, where we are now, in our section in chapter 14, modern-day Turkey, it seemed like it was very quickly. It doesn't take long. And thank God for that. Thank God this isn't rocket science, because that would exclude a lot of us. Well, you guys look pretty bright. It sure exclude me. But it doesn't take that. So what does it take to be a disciple? What does it take to make disciples in America? Well, we have it in our passage. Let's read it, and then we'll consider it and try to make some application from it. Remember, Paul in the area of Galatia, and he was in Lystra. They loved him so much, they were going to sacrifice to him. And he said, no, I'm just a man. That is Paul and Barnabas. I'm just a man, Paul says. And then he began to teach them about the living God, hoping that they would believe. But instead, if we can't worship you, we're going to kill you. Now, talk about the fickle crowd. And we studied that last time. The mob was manipulated by these Jews that were persecuting Paul and Barnabas, beginning all the way in Antioch, when they first got into Galatia in Antioch, and then in Iconium, and now in Lystra. Well, Paul is stoned and drug out of the city, left for dead, but he gets up again and goes back into the city. And we pick up now in verse 20. Well, we'll just do a little overlap. We've covered verse 20 last time, but picking up there. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So this is now the end of his first missionary journey. That is Paul with Barnabas. And remember, they left from Antioch in Syria. They went to Cyprus, and then they went to Perga, and then up into Galatia, Antioch, you know, Iconium, Lystra, and then Derbe. And then they went back. Instead of taking a little short route through the Taurus Pass over the mountains back to Antioch, they went back around strengthening the disciples that needed strengthening and appointing elders. And then they got back to Antioch, the church that had sent them out, and then they just rejoiced in how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So this took place probably over about a year's time, it's believed. And we noticed right away they made many disciples. We read that in verse 21 in Derbe. And then they returned, remarkably, they returned strengthening the souls of the disciples, we read. And they appointed elders and then committed them to the grace of God. So these churches were planted and disciples were made there in Galatia. Now we want to make disciples in America. And notice what it takes. Well, I think the first thing it takes is a courageous disciple. A courageous disciple. And we see this in this first section where they decide to go back. "No, Paul, you don't want to go back there, man. They stoned you. The Jews, they hate you. It's dangerous." Yeah, I know. It's dangerous for those new believers whom God loves, and they need to be strengthened. They need to be encouraged. And that takes courage, doesn't it? It takes courage to put courage into somebody. And Paul, what a courageous disciple. What a daring man. It takes the preaching, the exhorting, and it takes trials. These three things that we read in these first couple of verses in our section, verses 21 and 22. But it takes a courageous disciple to make disciples. It takes somebody that's willing to go where it's difficult, where it's dangerous, and to announce the good news and affirm the good news and encourage those that are believing the good news, and then to remind them that a part of being a disciple, a part of being a follower, is tribulations. And notice it's not just tribulations, it's much tribulations. It's not that, yeah, you might have a trial every once in a while. No, it's we must through much tribulations. Now, they understand what Paul is saying because, especially in Lystra. Yeah, I know, that's why we're a little shooken up about this much tribulation thing. You mean we might get stoned, we might get persecuted, we might get treated badly. You mean these Jews that stirred up everybody, they're going to maybe stir up people against us? Man, I wanted to be a Christian because I wanted to be forgiven, have life. I wanted him to fix my marriage. I wanted him to, you know, get me a job. I wanted him to bless me. And God does want to bless us, but not yet. Not in the way we think yet. I mean, there's a day coming when there's going to be no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more death, no more lack, no more Man, it's just going to be glorious, right? But not yet. Not yet. We have a job to do. Until that time, we have a job to do. Not yet we have a job to do. We have a job to do until that time. I hope you're following me. God does give peace. He does provide. He does give strength. He does give grace. He does give peace in the midst of the storm. It is good news. You know, it's better to be forgiven and be poor than to be rich and to be unforgiven. It's better to be poor and have peace than to be rich and have like, man, is this it? Like Deion Sanders, he won the Super Bowl. He orders a Ferrari. And then he realizes, this is the truth. Then he realizes, is this it? So I got a whatever they cost, $200,000. I don't know what they cost. I'm not looking to buy one. So you could have a Ferrari, you could have the Super Bowl ring and be empty. And he was empty. And he became a Christian. And so, what's it profit a man to gain the world and lose your soul? One day we're going to be free of all these struggles. In the meantime, though, we have a job to do, don't we? And so, what is that job? Well, we're to do what we read in the book of Acts. We're to continue to do what Jesus began to do and teach. That's the theme of Acts. That's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to save. He wants to build his church. He wants to call men and women, young men and women, into a relationship with him to be a part of his glorious kingdom where there's life, where there's fulfillment, where there's purpose. He's the answer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is not another way. Contrary to what everybody thinks. No, man, it's the Super Bowl. It's a Ferrari. No, it's not. It's not that. And that's why so many still need to hear this great truth, because they believe the lie. And so we need to preach, we need to teach, and it's through much tribulation. It's through much tribulation. And notice the idea of this courageous disciple wanting to go to strengthen the souls of the disciples. And notice it's the souls. And I think that's interesting. The word soul is psuche, and it means the vital part of a person's life. The soul, the inner man, the inner person. The vital force which animates a body. You know, you're not just this body. You have a soul. Or you could say, like Lewis says, I'm a soul and I have a body. This psuche, this control center of my life, this thing that animates my life. You have a soul. Do you know you have a soul? Contrary to what's being taught in our universities, what's being taught all the way down into elementary school now, that we just evolved, that, you know, everything that we are, is just, there's a natural explanation for it. It's not really love. It's just chemicals firing. You're not really free to make your decisions. It's just fortuitous circumstances. But that's pretty bleak and hopeless. But in any event, the Bible says, no, you have a soul. And I think we all know that. I think we all realize, especially as you get older. I mean, on the inside, I am a young man. And I'm like a little kid sometimes. But outwardly, I'm an old man. Man, it's getting harder and harder to get moving in the morning and then to keep moving during the day. And can't wait till I stop moving at night. It's coming, you younger guys that are young and strong. Some good news for you. And I only point that out. I don't want you to waste so much of your life thinking, oh, that's where life is. It's out there. It's the Super Bowl ring. It's a Ferrari. It's not. And so he strengthens the souls. The souls, the inner man, the heart, we would say. And the heart is the control center of a person. I mean, people, it's been said that the heart makes a convert of the mind. You know, we kind of do what we want to do until our heart is informed by God's word, until our conscience is informed by the truth of God's word, until we recognize the truth, we just do what we feel like on the inside. I mean, that's prevalent now. That's what happens when you take God out of a society or out of a you know, an individual, what are they left with? Well, then they just decide. They do what they want to do. And so Paul is wanting to strengthen the souls of the disciples, the inner man. It's not, you know, he's not interested in the outer man so much, but the inner man. And then again, it's through much tribulation. Why? Why is it through much tribulation? Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. Well, then why am I following you? I already know I have tribulation in the world. That's why I came to you. That's why I've come to you. Well, we've come to the Lord. Hopefully we realize we've come to the Lord for something far deeper than, you know, having a nice life. And that is having abundant life, a real life, a forgiven life, a life with hope and purpose and meaning. And one day, free of all the tribulation. But for now, in the world, you will have tribulation. So why? Why doesn't he just, once we become a Christian, you know, solve all of our problems? Isn't that a question that we ask repeatedly? Isn't it an age-old question? Well, I don't know the answer to it, but I'd like to just raise the question. I have a couple of ideas. From the scripture, it seems like God wants to use the difficulty to keep us humbly dependent upon him. If he solved all of our problems, we'd go, man, this is great. Okay, thanks, Lord. See, I mean, we would be happy and appreciative until we wanted something else. So we'd be like the little kid. You know, we got what we want finally, and then now we're bored with that. And then we want something else, and then we don't get it. I thought you said there wouldn't be any tribulations. Okay, yeah, here you go, little junior. We would miss it, wouldn't we? We would be stuck in and stunted in, you know, immaturity. No depth of experience, no depth of relationship. Tribulations, man, they work something. The Bible tells us that tribulations produce patience. And we would say, yeah, amen. Well, actually, we would say, no, they make us impatient. Makes me impatient. Don't you get impatient in a trial? You guys don't get impatient? Some of you guys, okay, you're nodding your heads. Yeah, yeah, I do. So how does it make me patient? I mean, it says it makes me patient, but my experience is, no, it's not. It's making me impatient. Lord, you need to fix this. I can't take this anymore. I can't believe this is happening. What's going on? Well, if we dependently, humbly look to the Lord, he'll give us grace and strength, and then we'll learn and we'll grow, and then we'll get through it. And then the next time we face that, we have a little bit more patience. Patience in the sense of we persevere, we continue to believe, we continue to hold on. The idea of patience is, it's not that, you know, nothing bothers me. It's that when it begins to bother me, like it always will, because this side of heaven, we still have to battle the old nature. But when it begins to bother me, we can say, wait a minute. Lord, will you help me? Will you give me grace? Or Lord, will you take this away? Okay, I prayed to you, take it away, and you're not taking it away. How about, would you help me then? And he will. And so patience develops, that perseverance, that continuing to believe. That's why James says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various temptations. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Knowing that it does something. It produces faith. And so let patience have its perfect work that you might be entire, lacking nothing. How would you like to lack nothing? You mean like I am going to get the Ferrari in the ring? No, not that, not that. Lacking nothing, lacking what really matters. And what matters? What matters is the deeper things of life. The inner man, the souls. And so it's through tribulation, much tribulation. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. John 16:33. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And in the Lord, and believing in him, we can become overcomers. And so Paul and Barnabas, they want to encourage these guys, strengthen these guys. Look, it's through much tribulation that we will enter the kingdom. Much tribulation. Many tribulations. I said much. It's many. many tribulations, and to enter the kingdom of God. So now you can go to the kingdom of man or your own kingdom and maybe not have some tribulations, maybe, but actually it's not really true, although that's the lie. There's trials everywhere. Everybody has trials in life, believer and unbeliever. And so to enter the kingdom, it's through much or many tribulations. And they're for good reason, and God has a great purpose. And another great purpose is, so one, it helps us to grow, it helps us to mature, it helps us to be dependent, it helps us to grow in our relationship with the Lord. We go deeper, more meaningful, and we discover things that really matter. But it also makes us, the second thing, maybe that's like six things, but the second thing, that's the one category, the second category is it makes us relatable to people. It makes us relatable. You know, when they see us go through it, and they're going through it, and then they see we have a joy, we have a peace, or somehow we're able to work through it and keep going. You know, some of us are better at, you know, drawing on that grace and having expressing joy and peace than others. But when others around us see that, man, it makes us relatable and opens doors for us to be able to minister to them, to share with them, to share the source of peace, and that's the Prince of Peace. And we can proclaim the gospel of peace to them, that they might have peace. And Jesus died that we would have peace. So tribulations, many tribulations, God uses them in so many ways, and those are just a couple of ways. So to make disciples, it takes courageous disciples. To make disciples, it takes committed disciples. So we continue in verse 23, when they had appointed elders in every church, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga and went down to Attalia, from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. So we understand what's happening. I've already explained it, not to restate it, other than to draw out these three things. That they appointed elders. And then there was prayer and fasting, and then also work. You notice that? The work that they had completed. And so these three things that it takes committed disciples. Paul and Barnabas know, okay, we're going to go on to the next city, but what about those in Lystra? Will they continue? Now, it's not long after this, probably during the time where they stayed a long time in verse 28 with the disciples there in Antioch, that Paul wrote the letter to Galatians, some believe. So pretty early, maybe in the late 40s, early 50s. He's writing a letter to them marveling that they had so soon turned away. And so there is a great need for these things. That is, for leadership to continue to preach and to teach and to encourage and to say, hey, trials, that's a part of the Christian life. You know, hang in there, and here's how you go through it, and here's what God is seeking to do in it. And so they recognize the need for leadership, and that's what they do. They appoint committed disciples, you could say. They appointed elders in every church. So notice that churches are already established. They went through, they spent the time that they spent there, weeks, a few months in each city at the very most, and churches are established, but the leadership hasn't been established. This is sort of the first time in Acts where we're seeing leadership being established. And they're appointed by Paul and Barnabas, these apostles. Now, how did they know to appoint these guys? Well, we're not told. Here, we can get an idea through the other scriptures that Paul has given to us, that God gave through his servant Paul. And in general, first with the word appointed, it's usually translated ordained. The Greek word is translated ordained or to choose. Why did they choose these guys? Why did they choose these guys to be the leaders? Well, there's a church, there are these people, and they're looking and they're praying, Lord, if you're calling us to go on, then they need a pastor, they need pastors or leaders, they need people that are going to help them. Who should we pick? And the Lord would say, well, look at them. Pick the leaders that are already leading. And so they would look out and see, that guy's a leader. that guy's a leader. Look at him, he's leading. That, and he's teaching. And so they recognize, and that's the idea, they recognize. You see, the Bible says in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 that God gives gifts to those in his church, to the body of Christ. God gives gifts. In Ephesians 4, we're told that he gives gifted men for leaders, you know, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. These four offices, pastor, teacher being the fourth office. God gives them. And so they're looking, okay, Lord, who are you giving? So that we could acknowledge that or recognize that, so that the leadership could be established, so that the church, you know, could be cared for, so that it can persevere and continue through the difficulty. So they're looking. Well, that guy, man, that guy's like, he's serving, he's leading, he's ministering. I think he's one of the guys. Let's pray and seek the Lord. And so how do we know when somebody's a leader? Well, we look around and we see, wow, they're leading. Not like, well, he's tall, he's good looking, you know, he's a nice dresser, he's kind of a fun guy, or she's really a sharp gal, and she's like really super connected, plus she's got money. I mean, that's how they do it in outside of the church. Sadly, that's how they do it inside the church. But that's not what God has called us to do. And so they appoint leaders that God has gifted. And God gives the gift of, in the King James, it's a governing or administration, the New King James. But literally, it's a, you know, a governor is somebody that's steering the ship. He's the governor. He's governing the ship. Somebody with a, there is this gift of leading. In other words, there's a guy and he's saying, hey, let's do this. Let's go this way. And people are going, yeah, let's go that way. You know, why? Well, because that's the way to go. Look, the leader's leading us, and let's go. So it's not really complicated, but it's very helpful and practical to know, you know, what God is doing. And so they recognize those that God has raised up, those that God has appointed. And then they pray. And they pray and they fast. It's intense prayer. We talked about fasting, the four kinds of fasting we see in the Bible. But this is fasting. They're just like, they're not eating or drinking. They're just fasting. However long they fast, I don't know, an afternoon, a day, or a couple of days. And they are fasting and praying. They're intense in their prayer. Now, some can't fast for medical reasons, and there's other kinds of fasts, like the Daniel fast, which is a partial fast, or a Moses fast, the supernatural fast. That'd be cool to do that. And so there's these different kinds of fastings, the Isaiah fast, you know, helping people, sacrificing. However they fasted, and it's likely it's just the main kind of fasting where we just don't want to be distracted by anything. We want to humble ourselves before the Lord and seek the Lord and pray for the leaders and the appointment of the leaders, the recognition of it. And part of the reason why there needs to be prayer, because there's a spiritual battle that takes place. As soon as somebody is appointed a leader or takes a step in ministry, do you think that the devil is going to say, hey, that's great. Man, that church is going to be stronger, and I'm so happy about that. No. That intensifies spiritual warfare. As soon as somebody takes a step into ministry, there's going to be spiritual warfare. We're going to stop that guy. We don't want any leaders here. It's going to be harder for us to lead these people astray. So there's spiritual warfare. And then the individual not only has to battle the spiritual warfare, the church has to battle the spiritual warfare. There's also just the flesh, you know, the carnal nature. Well, how come he's the leader? I should be the leader. I wanted to be the leader. Yeah, well, if you want to be the leader, well, then start leading somebody. Well, I want the title first. Then I'll lead. Well, you're not a leader. Now, be what God's called you to be. And so there's the flesh. So they're praying and they're fasting because there's going to be opposition. And it's a critical thing. If we're going to make disciples, which is our job, that's our calling as a church, as Christians, right? Isn't that why we're here? It takes courageous disciples. It takes committed disciples. And a part of that is prayer and fasting. And then work. And so they had been commended to the grace of God. And we'll talk about God's part in a minute. And oh, the grace of God. And all of this, and God's not working, we're sunk. But still, there is the work. The work, and notice it says that they had completed. So there's the grace of God. And Paul said, I labor more abundantly than they all, but yet not I. It was the grace of God in me. God gives grace, but still it's work. He gives grace for us to work, and they worked. And they had completed the work. They finished the work. And so work is involved. And sometimes I think we're not about making disciples or committed because, well, it's work. That's hard work. It's hard work. Ministry of the word and prayer and fasting, the ministry of being committed, the ministry of putting up with stuff just so that you can maybe have the possibility of helping somebody, reaching somebody, that takes work. But man, there's no higher calling. There's nothing greater. People sacrifice so much for so little. You know, going back to Deion Sanders, what did he sacrifice to play sports and to get to that level? Man, he sacrificed so much because it's worth it, man. I'm gonna be the best. I'm gonna win the Super Bowl. I'm gonna get a Ferrari. And they sacrifice everything, those in at that high level, whether it's in sports or in business. And for what? There's nothing there. There's nothing there at the end. But for us, we're talking about touching a soul forever. We're talking about something that is going to last forever. People, souls of men and women, that lasts forever. Making a disciple, that lasts forever. The church, nothing greater. There's no higher calling. There's no greater endeavor. But it takes work. And sometimes we miss our opportunity, as somebody said, because it's disguised in hard work. But that's what it requires. It requires work. It requires those that, you know, are willing to work. Think of all the work that Andrew and Kira are going to face. They're thinking, oh man, having a baby is great. It's so great. She's so cute. So wonderful. Give it a few more weeks. It's your turn. I got up last time. It's your turn. Man, that's a smelly diaper. I mean, raising children is messy. It's smelly. It takes work. They give you nothing but grief. They add very little to your life initially, and maybe for years. They just take. And then they take some more. And they take at the worst times. They don't care if you're tired. They're hungry. They got a messy diaper. Fix it. I'm tired. I've been going all day. I've taken care of you. Now, it's a joy. Especially for moms. Somehow they're just wired that way. My wife was like that. I wasn't that wired like that. It just takes work. But what if we didn't do the work? And why do we do the work? I mean, if we were to hire somebody to instead of being a mom, and they do that, what does it cost? You know, these maids, or these nurses and nursemaids or whatever they're called in the New York City, I remember long ago reading an article about that. They make like 50, 60, some 100 grand a year. Well, yeah, that's about what it's worth. That's what it costs. I mean, they do everything. And then the mom comes in and, you know, takes the picture and we had some real quality time. It takes work. It just flat out takes work. And so disciples made in America, it takes courageous disciples, committed disciples, and then connected disciples. It takes the grace of God. Well, it takes God. And that's something that you see throughout the book of Acts. You see it here in this next section, verses 27 and 28. Now, when they had come together and gathered together, they reported all that God had done. Underline that. Isn't that great? They didn't come back and say, man, those stones, they hurt, but I got up and I showed those guys because I'm a stud. I'm the man. Paul, you're the man. How did you do it? Well, you know, I just have that thing. What can I say? There's none of that. They just talk about what God had done. God had done. They gave glory to God. They knew it was the grace of God. That's what Paul's testimony is in 1 Corinthians 15. I quoted it earlier. He labored more abundantly than they all the other guys, all the other apostles. It wasn't a boast. He was just saying it so that he could say, it wasn't me. And God used Paul. This first missionary journey, then we're going to see his second, his third, we're going to see his fourth in Rome, and then there's other things that's recorded, and all that he went through, all that he labored day and night. But it wasn't, he says, it wasn't me. It's just God gave me the grace to do it because he called me to do it. It was God. It was the work that God did. They reported all that God had done. With them, they're a part of it. They have to work, but God did it. Not only God did it, but he opened the door. And we read how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so, what does it take? It takes a connected disciple. You and I can't make a disciple unless we're connected to the Lord, because it's got to be the Lord. The Lord has to give us the grace, the wisdom, the gifting, the opportunity, the perseverance. He has to work not only in us and through us, but he has to work in and through those that we're ministering to. It's a work of God. Or it's not. It's just a work of man. And men can do stuff. Men can get people together. Men can build clubs or sports teams or businesses, men and women. I mean, we see that all around the world. That's just a work of man. That's just a temporary work. That's just, you know, something that men and women do. But we want a work of God. We want an eternal work, a lasting work. We want to be a part of the greatest work, the highest work of making disciples, building the church, being a part of what God is wanting to do in the world. We want to be a part of what God's doing. And so it takes the Lord, and the Lord opens the door. And God did it. And then it takes them, and then that's the second thing. It takes time together. But I just want to emphasize how critical it is for us to be connected to the Lord, for us to do what we do, because the Lord is leading us, the Lord is gifting us, the Lord is opening doors. We need the Lord. God is a present help in time of need. He gives us His Spirit. He gives us gifts. He gives us grace. When we get discouraged and want to quit, He comes and encourages us. When we quit and say, forget it, He comes after us to call us back. God is just a wonderful, gracious God. And so it is a work of grace that God does in and through us. And so we must be connected to Him. And let me illustrate like this. When I was in Hungary, I was invited over there to teach in a couple of the churches and then do a conference. And one of the pastors at Calvary Szeged in southern Hungary, we had to try to do some kind of ministry. I forget what it was. But he said that. He started saying this. I mean, no sooner than I got off the airplane, he picked me up at the airport, and what about this, what about that? He goes, well, I know a guy. And, well, how are we going to do this, and what about this? Well, I know a guy. He must have said it like, well, who is this guy you know? And now he was referring to, he knew different guys that could meet that need, that could solve that problem. He just knew a guy. He was one of those guys that was just connected. And it just illustrates, and he did. He really did. So when we were at the church, that guy, he called that guy, you know, and he showed up, and we were able to proceed with ministry. When we were at the conference center, this guy that he knew about how to set things up so we could minister to a particular group, he showed up, and he really did know several guys. Well, we know a guy. I mean, I'm saying it, as, I don't mean to put it in such irreverent terms. We know the Lord. And so when we need to be able to do something, when there's a need that arises, when we're seeking to do something that really is impossible to do, how can we do it? Well, I know a guy. We know the Lord. And He is able. And He works and will work. And so that's why we must be connected to Him. But then again, we must be involved. And it takes time. It takes time. It takes time to minister to people. It takes time for us to grow. It takes time to minister. Not a long time, but it takes time. And we read in Psalm 127 about children and how they're a gift, and they're like arrows in a quiver. And blessed is the man who has a quiver full of them. And it points to the fact that children, they need to be trained. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child And the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But going back to Psalm 127, an arrow, for an arrow to shoot straight, it's got to be shaped. You know, they take a piece of wood or that's curved, and they shape it, they smooth it out, put a point on it so that it'll shoot straight. Well, children, you know, need to be cared for and formed and shaped. Train up a child in the way he should go. Each child has a bent. The word train up, Hanukkah, that's where we get our word Hanukkah, you know, to dedicate, the feast of dedication. It's to direct, it's to narrow, it's this is the way that you're supposed to go. But it says train up a child in the way he should go. The way he should go. And so there is that recognition, okay, God has given me this child with a particular bent, and I need to recognize that and then train him so that bent doesn't get way bent to the wrong direction, but it gets bent toward the Lord. You know, like if you have a tree, if you don't stake a tree, what will happen to the tree when the winds are blowing on it day in, day out? Well, that tree is going to bend. So you have a certain amount of time to stake that tree so that it develops straight the way it's supposed to go. If you don't do it, that tree is bent, and then when that tree is old, that's the shape of it. Now, that's the point. It takes time. It takes time. It took time with as they went into the cities and planted churches, as they looked to the Lord for leaders. Okay, Lord, who are you calling, and what are you doing? And then they were with them, and then they're with the Lord. Lord, we're connected to you, Lord. You have to lead us. You have to show us. All of that takes time, and we see that, how they took that time, and they recognize the importance of gathering together. It takes the Lord, but it takes the Lord and the church together. It takes time together. It takes gathering together, being committed together. And it takes a long time. And now they stayed a long time at the end of this missionary journey, recounting about how the Lord worked, and then no doubt being refreshed and strengthened for the next endeavor that they are going to be called to. And that, as we continue in Acts, we'll see that. But the point is, it just takes time. It takes time to make disciples. And it takes the Lord. And so it's so critical for us to stay connected, to stay committed, and to be courageous so that we could build what God has called us to build. And that's people. That's disciples. Not just kids. We want to train up our kids, but God's kids, spiritual kids. We want to make disciples. That is our calling. And to make a disciple, you first must be a disciple. And if you're not a disciple, I just want to encourage you, man, there's no greater life. You can call on him and he'll save you, forgive you, give you life. And you can be a disciple, a follower. You could talk about, you know, wouldn't it be great to learn the business? I mean, I could be like Jesus will teach me the business, the king's business, the kingdom business, that I could be a part of that. That I could be learn the trade. Yeah, we can. And if we'll just believe in him and come to him and give our life to him. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Any man or woman, young man, young woman, it takes a denying of yourself, saying, you know, I realize what I'm building isn't going to last, isn't going to matter, isn't going to fulfill, isn't going to satisfy. I want what you have for me, Lord. And, you know, maybe there's somebody here who is coming to that realization. If you'll call on the Lord, he'll give you life. He'll forgive you. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And then as one of his believers now, you can grow in your relationship with him and make disciples. You can commit those things to others so that they can make disciples and they can commit those things. So a disciple is a believer who's committed to the Lord and committed to making disciples who in turn will make disciples who in turn will make disciples. That's how we reach our world. That's how we reach our country, and we need to reach our country, don't we? We're falling behind. God loves our country. We love our country. We love our family and friends and neighbors, those that don't know the Lord. God loves them and wants to reach them. those that aren't reached, they're lost. And we see it. We see it by the way they live, the way they act, the emptiness, the futility, the anger, the fear, the anxiety. And we have the answer. We have the answer. And so let's give out the answer. But it'll take some courage to do it. It'll take courageous disciples, because we might get some reactions that these guys got. It's through many tribulations. Might take some work. Well, not might, it will. It took some work with our kids, but I don't regret it. I know my wife doesn't. I don't ever regret, man, these kids, this is way too much work. What was I thinking? I mean, I had those thoughts, but it's so worth it. There's nothing greater. There's no greater endeavor in the world than to be a part of what God is doing. And Lord, we're humbled and privileged that we could be a part, that you would want us to be a part, that we could labor with you in building your church and building the kingdom of God. Nothing higher, no greater kingdom. And so we pray you would help us to do that. Help us to be those courageous disciples, those committed disciples, those connected disciples. And Lord, if there's anyone here who hasn't begun a relationship with you, may they call out to you. And you said whoever would call on your name, you would receive. You said the one that would come to you, you wouldn't turn away. Help them to do that now in the privacy of their own heart, and then help them tell somebody, and then help them to courageously do what we just talked about. And we know it's only by your grace. And help us, Lord, to draw on your grace and your strength to fulfill our calling while there's yet time. The need around us is so great. Use us, Lord, we pray. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Well, let's stand together.